Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this fourth Sunday in Lent. And if you are visiting with us, we do want to welcome you and invite you to grab the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you. And if you would fill it out, you can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And also, by way of reminder, we would ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, that would be greatly appreciated. And if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, this is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord.
Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and praise the Lord.
May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Would you open your hymnals to hymn number 457? Let's glorify the Lord.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, rule my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all the songs are the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I praise my by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Praise our great Creator, daily I'm constrained to be. Let our grace now, right of better, find my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Is my heart put in my till it all I was above.
Now, Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth, and you deserve the praise of every creature under heaven. And so we gather this morning as your church, coming from many different places over the face of the earth. And we gather to praise, to exalt your great name. We ask that you would enable us to receive your word this morning. May its truth pierce us, both convicting us of our sin and strengthening our faith. May our worship be pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day will be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you indeed are holy. You are righteous. You are good. And you call us to be holy, but on our own we are not. We have not lived an obedient or disciplined life. Rather, we have been selfish, we have been reckless, we have been unwise. We have not done what is right in your eyes. And so for that reason, it's with great hope and faith and love that we look to Jesus, who was perfect in every way, yet became unclean and cut off for our sake, so that by faith in him, we are made clean. So, Father, as we look to Jesus, our Savior, acknowledging our own sin, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them,
But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden in his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as those who have confessed our faith, repented of our sins, and received the assurance of pardon on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ alone, it's very appropriate now to be able to present to this congregation two new members, communicant members of Christ Church. It's always good to give thanks to God when a covenant child desires to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, Eleanor Grace Fernandez and Olivia Jane White are going to be presented. Both of them were baptized as infants and nurtured in the church, and now each desires to publicly let the world know that Jesus is her Lord and her Savior. Both Eleanor and Olivia have been examined and approved by our session, and so now come to assume for themselves the full privileges and responsibilities of communicant membership. And so at this time, I would like to call Eleanor and Olivia forward. Good morning. You girls can stand right over here. If you could face the congregation. So Eleanor and Olivia, it's wonderful to have you up here. And so in your baptism, both of you were joined to Christ. You were made members of his church. And so now you are, in a sense, completing your baptism. You are making public what your baptism sealed to you so many years ago. And so as we've already done before our session, we have the five vows of church membership to review with you and to ask of you and for you to give assent to these. So the first question is, do you acknowledge yourselves to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy?
Yes.
And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel?
Yes.
And the third question, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor, do your best to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And the fifth and final question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace?
Yes.
All right. Well, let me pray for you. Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your sovereign grace in calling both Eleanor and Olivia to yourself. Father, you have adopted them, sanctified them through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have made them members of Christ's church. And so, Lord, I pray that in this particular local church, that they would find the fellowship and the worship and the instruction and the training that they need to continue growing in grace and growing in maturity in their walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you would enable each of them to use their gifts, their abilities, and their resources in this church, glorifying their Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that each of these girls would be blessed by being members of this local church. And Lord, that this church would be blessed by the communicant membership of these two girls. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your good promises. We pray that you would bless these two girls. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in your bulletins, there is some great little biographical information on each of these girls, and so I do invite you to read that at a later time. And Eleanor, we have a certificate of membership for you, and Olivia, one for you as well. And so be sure to go out of your way to welcome these girls after our worship service. All right, you may go back to your seats.
I remember visiting the hospital when both these young ladies were born, and what a privilege that was. Now to see them all grown up and becoming young ladies, it's a great blessing to this pastor, indeed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for the years of nurture and the growth and the development that we all receive in this branch of the body of Christ known as Christ Central. Father, we thank you for all the way that you've led us. We praise you, Lord, that you are working out all things to your glory in the world and in our lives as well. For he who began a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul. Indeed, Lord, use our church to be a blessing to many. Help us, Lord, to strive to maintain all the vows of church membership that were mentioned this morning. And forgive us when we fail. And we thank you for the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all of our sins. Father, we thank you for the throne of grace where we can find mercy to help in time of need that is always available to every one of us. We pray we would appropriate that. Lord, as I come this morning, as we come this morning as the body of Christ, we lift up those with needs, those who have been ill, those who face surgery, those who are recovering. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon these individuals. We pray for Loretta Salgado and her pregnancy. We continue to pray for Quint Knowlton, that you would heal his body, and we praise you that he has been delivered from the hospital. We pray for Dave and Pat Barden, for Ron Quick, Sr., for Ken and Loretta Jackson, We pray for Judy Smith. We pray for Glee Hamilton, who was hospitalized just these past couple of days. Lord, be with her and Don especially. Give them grace today. Be with Frank and Connie Frail, Lord, and Judy Dostal and her husband, Alan. Debbie Vincent and her husband, Al. Be with St. Claude McDonald. We pray for Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we pray for Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz and Louise Farmer. Lord, we pray that you would grant grace and healing for those who need it, and that, Lord, you would also grant other requests as you define them in the lives of each of these. Father, be with our missionaries. Be with our English as a Second Language ministry. Help us, Lord, to reach out with love and service to this community. We pray that you would use us as a lighthouse for the gospel. We remember Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, Andrew Newman, Steve Light, SIEATN, and B. Kirk. Father, bless all of these individuals and families. Lord, use their labors for the furtherance of your kingdom. And now, Lord, I pray that you would just quicken our hearts and our minds, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church through all the elements of worship as we conclude our time of prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 587. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that our true home is with you. And through Jesus, we offer to you our talents, our abilities, our resources, our wealth. And we know that all of these things ultimately come from your gracious hand. And we do this as an act of worship. We also do this with joy. So, Father, we ask that you would use these tithes and these offerings to help the needy, to make disciples, to expand your kingdom here in Tampa and out unto all the nations. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. For this morning's message, you can follow along inside of your bulletin. Ordinarily, I take a passage and exposit that one single passage, but this morning I'd like to use and touch on all three passages that we read this morning as we consider the subject of Sabbath rest. I think that's a good topic to discuss during the Lenten season. Because I think many people, including myself, don't know how to properly rest as the Lord tells us to in so many places in the Bible. So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, the origin of the Sabbath, and that is in Exodus 31, our first reading. And then we're going to look at the fulfillment of the Sabbath in Jesus Christ, and that is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And then finally, the application of the Sabbath under the new covenant for us. And we'll touch on that in Hebrews chapter 4. But let's pray before we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us all to find our rest in you. And that, Lord, you would bless the words of this message. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts of eternal things during these moments as we study Your Word together. We give You praise in advance and glory for all that You will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, the origin of the Sabbath. It was obviously part of the Old Covenant, the fourth of 10 commandments. In fact, the fourth commandment on the Sabbath receives more attention, more words than all the other commandments. The background of this particular text, Exodus 31, orders were given that a tabernacle should be built for the service of God, and including all the materials and all the labor that was outlined in the building of that tabernacle, it seems that God wanted to make sure that the people, even in the construction of the tabernacle, would not breach the commandment of the Sabbath, that they would indeed rest. I want you to notice several things about the Sabbath in this passage. Really, there are many passages in the Old Testament that speak of God's Sabbath, but I think this is one of the most poignant. First of all, the priority of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a priority. Look at verses 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "You shall speak to the people of Israel, and you shall say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Above all." It's interesting that the Lord would say that about the fourth commandment. Why is it a priority? Well, I think because as sinners, we're not accustomed to rest. We are restless a lot of the time. Rest requires us to be quiet and still. And we're not prone to that in this life. Indeed, sin makes us restless. And it makes the thought of being alone and being quiet difficult and hard. I think it's also hard because we're incurably religious as human beings. Notice at the end of verse 13, "I, the Lord, sanctify you." Why has God given us a Sabbath rest? Because we are incurably religious, and we fancy that somehow we can contribute some way to make ourselves acceptable to God. You know, the Protestant work ethic is a very good thing. It teaches us to work hard, and the Bible says in many places that we should work hard. We should pay our bills, pay them on time. But if we're not careful, that work ethic can slip over into our salvation. Part of the reason for the Sabbath is to remind us that it is God alone, who saves us and sanctifies us. For His glory and purposes. And I believe nothing could drive this truth home more thoroughly than the Sabbath, a command to rest. Well, the Sabbath is a priority, but also the Sabbath is holy. Look at verses 14 and 15. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." And he goes on in verse 15 to say, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord." What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. It means special, not common. And we should treat the Sabbath as holy because God considers it holy. And if God rested from His works on the seventh day and declared it holy, then who are we to declare it otherwise, either in word or in action? The Sabbath is a benefit to God's people, and it threatens judgment for those who refuse to rest. Seems severe, doesn't it? But again, I believe because it's taught with reference to salvation, to sanctification, that God has to stop us and arrest us in our tracks, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through in life, to take time to rest. Well, the Sabbath is a priority. The Sabbath is holy. It's also perpetual. Look at verses 16 and 18. First of all, 16, he says, "Keep it as a covenant forever In the beginning of verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God called the Sabbath a sign of his relationship to his people forever. And you'll notice the passage ends with verse 18 highlighting the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. If the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and that certainly demands notice from all of us. Douglas Stewart, a commentator who wrote the New American Commentary, said, quote, "The ten words or ten commandments serve as a premier legal formulation for Israel. All other laws are important and not to be ignored, but the ten words are so foundational, so principal, that they have a status and a personal divine endorsement all their own." So we need to take God seriously when he speaks of his Sabbaths. Now I want you to notice the second thing. If you'll flip to your third reading, Matthew 11, 25 through 30, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Like all of the commandments, Jesus kept that which we broke. We've broken the fourth commandment as we have every other commandment in thought or word, in deed. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And he certainly fulfilled the Sabbath. And here in this passage, I think more than other places, it really encapsulates Jesus' sovereign power. He's Lord over everything, including the Sabbath. We notice that in verses 25 through 27. Look at verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 27 is key. All things, including the Sabbath, have been handed over to him by the Father. That's why Jesus would say in another place in the Gospels, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he would make it clear on several occasions that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the question comes out, why was the Sabbath such a controversial issue for Jesus on numerous occasions? So many occasions. Well, I think it's important to remember that God gave the Sabbath primarily to us, or for us, not for himself. Yes, God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired. God never gets tired. But he rested on the seventh day as a pattern for us because we get tired. And we need the example. And so I believe Jesus got jammed up on the Sabbath because of who he is, the eternal Son of God. He's the infinite God-man. As the second person of the Godhead, Jesus made and gave the Sabbath to human beings for our sake. And conversely, Jesus observed the Sabbath because he was fully man, as he was fully God. And right at that gray area is where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, sought to bring condemnation on him. It really is somewhat mysterious that in John chapter 5, whenever Jesus healed the man who was lame at the pool of Bethesda, and the Pharisees criticized him and said, "You've broken the Sabbath." Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What a statement. What a mysterious word. But you see, that points to his deity. Christ is the infinite God-man. Two natures completely in one person, without confusion or mixture. And Jesus made it clear that the triune God is always at work. Well, Jesus is Lord of everything, including the Sabbath. And you'll notice in verses 28 through 30, Jesus invites us to find Sabbath rest in him. "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," verse 28. And again in verse 29, "I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Authentic rest is found in Jesus Christ. The whole point of the Sabbath is to teach us that only in the Lord do we find true and lasting rest. Once again, God gave the Sabbath for our benefit, not for his. And his resting from his works is not exactly the same as our resting from our works. Let me explain it this way. Does the Lord want us to take time to rest? Of course. We all need a Sabbath rest. But the rest from work has infinitely more to do with our erroneous belief or anyone else's that they could actually work their way to heaven. You see, rolled up in the Sabbath is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we take a Sabbath rest weekly, for we Christians on Sunday, most of all, although the particular day is not so important, I'll get to that in a few moments. But the real emphasis of the Sabbath has much more to do with heavenly spiritual rest than it does with earthly physical rest. Rest from our sin and its consequences. Rest from our works and toil. Rest from all our vain attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God. You see why the Lord gave the Sabbath? Hardly anything else in the Ten Commandments makes it so clear that we need a God of grace and mercy so that we stop running and stop being restless and begin to enjoy a relationship with the living God based on the grace and mercy he has offered to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer true and lasting rest. And you'll notice it's in him. Come to me. It's not a belief. It is looking at Christ and saying, I must be united to you by faith. I must look at you and your cross and your resurrection and your identity, and I must embrace all of it by faith. And the Bible makes it clear when we do that, we become children of God. The concept of Sabbath rest is central to the gospel message, simply because we're saved by God's grace, and therefore we can do absolutely nothing to contribute to our salvation. Jesus makes two things very plain in this passage. Number one, that no one is saved or brought into the kingdom of God unless Jesus himself reveals himself to them. And number two, salvation in him, that is Christ Jesus, is the equivalent of rest for your soul. He says rest twice, verse 28 and 29. Now there's a lot of controversy about the Sabbath. In Colossians 2:16, the argument is that the Sabbath, along with food and festival regulations, was a type, a shadow, of what was to come in Christ. And therefore, now Christ has come, there is no need for the shadow. Sunday is the Lord's Day. We don't worship on the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday. Revelation 1:10 and other places call Sunday, the day the Lord was resurrected, the Lord's Day. And so we've labeled that the Christian Sabbath, where we gather for worship and we seek instruction, but most of all that we rest ourselves in Christ Jesus. Romans 14, 5 and 6, Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. It contains no direct mention of the Sabbath, but these verses renounce the idea of sacred days. You see, under the gospel, all days are sacred. Under the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to take time to rest every day. What do I mean by that? By looking at the scripture, by reading, by praying, by seeking God's face every day. Now, is there something to be said about one day a week? Of course. We should certainly do that. But be careful. Be careful that the Sabbath does not degenerate to things that you do on a particular day or things that you don't do. I grew up with that all the time. My grandfather used to say, we're not going to mow the yard on Sunday. But if we don't get the yard done, we're not going to go fishing on Monday. Yeah. So why don't we mow the yard? Well, it's Sunday. That's all I got. I didn't get an explanation. Some people do or do not go to restaurants. Some people do or do not watch football. Some people do or do not take a nap. You see, the point is not the particular day, ladies and gentlemen. The point is the time all through the week to make sure that A, I am in Christ Jesus, and B, I am taking a Sabbath rest. I do my best to do that every Monday. I don't rest on Sunday. This is a work day. But that doesn't mean the same for you. And so on Mondays, my day off, I like to turn off the phone and put it away and rest. And I do some other things too that to me are restful, where I can contemplate the grace and the glory of God. And I can enjoy His creation and His salvation, because I'm reminded that in order to be saved, I demonstrate the works of God when I believe in Jesus. That's what He said in John's Gospel. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And the crowd said, what do we do to work the works of God? And He said, believe. Simply believe. Because when you believe, you demonstrate yourself as a work of the Almighty, a work of God's grace, and a child of the King. I must move on quickly. The fulfillment of the Sabbath is in Jesus Christ, but the application of the Sabbath under the new covenant we find in Hebrews 4. And I'm not going to look at the entire passage, but I want to challenge you to read it again and again. This whole passage makes it clear that entering the kingdom of God and God's Sabbath rest are one and the same. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while a promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any one of you should have failed to reach it. For good news, that is the gospel, came to us just as to them, our Old Testament counterparts. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Hebrews 4, 8 and 9. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, 9 describes a Sabbath rest, which is primarily spiritual, but no less temporal. It is a rest of heart found in the gospel and demonstrated by our rest and contemplation of all God has made and done for us, especially in the new covenant and in Christ Jesus. It's so hard to rest. Because when we rest, we get quiet. And when we get quiet, sometimes we're haunted by our conscience, by things that we don't want to think about. But that's what we have to do to make room for our Lord in our lives. So in summary, God is the guarantor of His own covenant with His people. And His example forms the basis for their behavior. Accordingly, in Exodus 31, the concluding statement of the Sabbath draws attention to God's work of 7 days, or 6 days, and resting on the seventh, described in Genesis 1. And accordingly, in Matthew 11, many other places in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is Lord of all and the only one who we might experience all that God intended in the law of the Sabbath. Furthermore, Hebrews 4 develops this theme relative to an overview of history, of God's creation and rest. It occurred once, not every week. And the weekly Sabbath is in part a reminder of that divine, eternal rest. Our opportunity to enter that same rest, the joy of heaven forever with God, requires obedience that results from faith in Jesus Christ. Lest the curse of Psalm 95:11, they shall never enter my rest, be the result. The Sabbath is a sign of obedience to the covenant, which is precisely why the writer of Hebrews says in 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You see, you have to strive to enter the rest. It's kind of like a play on words, isn't it? We have to strive to make sure that we keep a Sabbath. And those who keep no Sabbath, who neither rest nor worship, are by their very actions indicating openly to all that they are not partners to the covenant. Terrifies me when people take worship, public corporate worship, in such a cavalier manner, as if it were something that they could or could do without. No, it communicates rest. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we communicate to one another a Sabbath rest. We should do all we can to keep this day for the Lord, so that we could focus on Him, meditate on Him and His Word, and grow. And if work interferes, then we ought to take time, another day, to rest. And above all, every day, to start our day by resting. Martin Luther said once, "Work, work, work. I have so much work to do, I must spend 3 hours in prayer this morning." That was his attitude. Because only real work, accomplishing something for the kingdom, is done while resting in Christ Jesus. So should we still observe the Sabbath? Yes, for two important reasons. Number one, because it reminds us of the work of God in creation and our need to rest from our daily and weekly physical labors. We get tired. We need to rest. And number two, most importantly, because it reminds us of the work of God in redemption through the cross of Christ and His grace and mercy extended to us in our salvation. I think Matthew Henry put it best. The thing signified by the Sabbath is that rest in glory which remains for the people of God. Therefore, the moral obligation of the Sabbath must continue till time is swallowed up in eternity. Are you resting in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you seen your need for Him? Realizing that all the other things you could ever do, going to church, reading your Bible, participating even in the sacraments, none of those things merit righteousness. Christ died on a cross and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us His righteousness in exchange for our sin. With all that, the least we could do is rest in Him. We're going to sing a hymn in just a few moments. Jesus, I am resting, resting, number 188. And I hope that'll bring to mind the truth of today's message. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for all Your commandments. They're wholesome and pure and good. And Father, we thank You for the particular, for the fourth commandment. Help us all to rest and find refreshment in You. And may we find salvation first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. Do all these things and more in every heart present. We'll give You the praise and glory in all that You will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to 188 and sing.
make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. I ask if you'd be seated momentarily. A couple announcements we wanted to highlight before you.